Well, thank you, Joe, for reading these verses to us. Boxing Day 2004 was the date of one of the deadliest natural disasters in recorded history, and the deadliest of the 21st century. Almost 228,000 people in 14 countries were killed by a series of tsunamis. Up to 100 feet high along the coasts of the Indian Ocean, with Indonesia being the hardest hit country. 228,000 people were killed. News reports at the time tell us that nearly all the victims were taken by surprise. There were no tsunami warning systems in the Indian Ocean at the time to detect tsunamis or to warn people that this tsunami was on its way. Before 2004, the last major tsunami that had hit was in 1883. People didn't know what a tsunami was. They probably couldn't spell it, couldn't pronounce it, and it wasn't in the vocabulary. Yet, triggered by a huge earthquake under the Indian Ocean, this series of tsunamis struck and resulted in the deaths of many thousands of people and destruction on a vast scale. More recently, in Japan, March 11th, 2011, we may remember scenes on our television screens showing the destruction caused by another tsunami, taking lives, destroying communities, landing boats on top of houses, and also in this case, causing a major nuclear accident. It's hard to imagine, isn't it, the fear and the horror of people whose lives were endangered by these events. It happened so quickly, it was unexpected. And for many, it ended their lives in a most tragic, tragic way. It's hard to find words to describe, I think, the horror of these events. And we wouldn't really want our children to be exposed to the horror of what happened there. Yet when it comes to the story of Noah, we all probably learned it in Sunday school. But in many ways, the story of Noah is not a story for children. It's one of the most terrifying and tragic stories of God's wrath recorded in the Bible. It was a truly cataclysmic event. Genesis devotes four chapters to it, and that's why we've got four Sundays in Noah. You think this is a bit overkill. Four chapters devoted to the story of Noah. 8% of the book is about Noah. So this was a hugely significant event in God's calendar. It's an event, really, when God hits the reset button or when God returns to factory setting. It's the world that he created. Things had gone badly wrong, and God was doing something about it. Now, we started talking about this last week when Ian Naismith was here. He talked about God's justice and God's grace. He asked us the question, how big is our faith? And Fiona's touched on that this morning. Next week, we're looking at it again in chapter 8 and then chapter 9. I want to just pull our hand over chapter 7 and just gather a few points from the surface of this chapter that you might have noticed as Joe read through it. What jumps out as you read through these verses? So we're going to think about some of the details of the flood. And then we're going to think about the reason for the flood. Why on earth, literally, did this happen? And then we'll think about the rescue from the flood. And then inevitably a third R will follow, the results of the flood. The reasons, the rescue, and the results of the flood. But first of all, let's pick out some of the details. What did you notice as Joe read through it? Well, if you've got your Bible in front of you, just have a little look at it, and we'll quickly jump over these verses. Verse 1, what did you notice there? Well, first of all, God spoke to Noah. God spoke to Noah. We read this over and said, what? God actually spoke to someone, and that person heard God's voice. God still speaks. Verses 2 to 4, clear instructions about who was going in. The people, the animals, very clear. Verse 4, clear instructions about the weather forecast. Now, I don't know about you, if you look at BBC Weather, you don't know what's happening tomorrow or next week. Here was a clear instruction about what was going to happen. 7 days from now, I'll send rain, and it'll rain for 40 days and 40 nights. Clear weather forecast. Verse 6, Noah was 600 Now, you think some people are old, but 600 years old. People live for a long time in these days. Verse 9, now this jumped out at me, and I had noticed it before. Had you noticed this? The animals, male and female, came to Noah. So it wasn't as if he had to go and do some safari roundup of the animals. The animals came to Noah. They came to him. God was in control of his creation. Verse 11, did you pick that one up? Waters came from below and above. On that day, all the springs of the great deep burst forth and the floodgates of heavens were opened. So it wasn't just rain, it was water from below and above. Verse 16, another one that jumped out as we read through the last verse of verse 16. Then the Lord shut him in. So God closed the door. The Lord shut him in. Verse 21, now here's a significant verse. Every living thing that moved on the earth perished, birds, livestock, wild animals, all creatures that swam over the earth, three little words, and all mankind. And all mankind. Three significant words, everything perished. Verse 23, only Noah was left and those in the ark. And then the flood lasted, verse 24, 150 days. So stuff you can gather off the surface just to fill our minds about what actually happened here. This was a major, major event. What does it not say much about? Well, it doesn't talk about anything in the seas. What about the fish? Probably kept swimming, I guess. Doesn't talk about anything in the seas. It talks more about those who are saved than those who perished. And I guess that's interesting because it's all about Noah. But there are many more people who are impacted because they perished in this great flood. What would the scale of loss be? How many people are we talking about here? Now, sometimes we think this was at the start of the Bible. There might have been about 200 people, do you think? A couple of hundred people. It was Genesis 7. They hadn't been going for that long. Sometimes we think this was just at the start of God's creation. Scholars reckon that this event was likely to be around 1,600 years, 1,600 years after creation. So, think about generation after generation. It's great when these doors are open because people come and look in. So there's some people looking in, and if you wanted to grab them, but they've gone, they maybe saw the speaker and moved on. Too late, too late. 1,600 years of human life. And people live for years and years. Genesis 5 tells us about the family tree of Adam and the various people who lived. So I reckon there'd be thousands of people living at the time. This wasn't just a localized flood. This wasn't just 200 people living around Noah. People would have had family all over the place. We don't know an exact number. I'm speculating. But you can imagine there'd be thousands of people affected by this global judgment, if you like, this global judgment. So let's remember, who made it into the ark? Well, chapter 7, back to chapter 7, verse 13, tells us that Noah and his sons made it into the ark. So Shem, Ham, and Japheth, together with their wives. So three sons plus Noah and their wives, eight people. The sons were around 100 years old at the time. So you get some idea of the ages involved with the people. As an interesting aside, if the line of Jesus came from Adam, which son in the ark would be the one from whom Jesus would descend? Which son? Now, somebody's going to shout out the answer, but let's work it through. Was it Shem? Was it Ham? Was it Japheth? Any? Let's prove it. Now, if you're looking at Matthew chapter 1 to look at the family tree of Jesus, that's not going to help. That starts at Abraham. That's years later. That starts at Abraham. Where do we find it? Well, turn over to Genesis chapter 11. Genesis chapter 11. Genesis 5 gives us the tree from Adam to Noah and his three sons. Genesis 11 gives us the family tree from Noah's sons, Shem, to Abraham. So they join up the picture. Genesis 5, Adam to Noah. Genesis 11, Noah to Abraham. Matthew 1, Abraham to Jesus. You've got it. There's your homework this afternoon. Track it through. So chapter 11 of Genesis, verse 10, 2 years after the flood, when Shem was 100 years old, he became the father of Arphaxad, etc., etc. Verse 28, When his father Terah was still alive, Haran died, and Ur of the Chaldeans, the land he was with, Abram and Nahor were both married. So Terah became the father of Abraham. And there we go on to Matthew chapter 1. So it was Shem. If Shem was your answer, you're correct. If it was Ham and Japheth, no prizes for you, I'm afraid. So there we have the family tree of Jesus flowing through the ark. And if we think that God's salvation plan from Adam to Jesus had many twists and turns, here was perhaps the biggest twist and turn in God's plan of salvation, in that the whole world was destroyed, but Noah and Shem survived, and from them, Jesus' family line was continued. So we've thought about the people in the ark. What about the animals? Well, clear instructions. Seven of every kind of clean animal, and this is recorded more than once, a male and female. Two of every kind of unclean animal, male and female. Seven of every kind of bird, male and female. The clean animals are the ones that were useful to men, such as the sheep or the goats or animals like that. Unclean, those that were perhaps the wild animals. Seven might be significant. Some people say that seven was significant because the seventh would be used as an offering. And that might be true because you read in chapter 8, and I'm not going to touch chapter 8 because that's Georgie's topic for next week. But Noah built an altar to God and sacrificed one of the clean animals. So it might be in the seventh was for an offering. Some people say, well, that's 6 days of work, one day of rest. So you can play about with the numbers a little bit. But seven clean animals, two of the unclean, and seven kinds of bird. So that was who was there. And we have the people, we have the animals and the birds. And in chapter 6, verse 21, it tells us that they also took food for themselves and for the animals. So that was who was in the ark. I've forgotten we've got some screen things as well. So there we are. Yeah. And that was, I think, a picture of what the ark would look like. It wasn't in these days, of course. They didn't have cars. They didn't pull up in their cars and jump on boards. A modern-day example of what the ark would have looked like. That's what was in the ark. Lots of animals, lots of foodstuffs, and eight people. So the reason for the flood, why did it happen? Well, in a nutshell, the reason for the flood was the wickedness of the human heart. The wickedness of the human heart. It's the culmination of mankind's refusal to live within God's given bounds, God's rules. We heard about this last week from chapter 6, verse 5 in chapter 6. It says, "The Lord saw how great man's wickedness on the earth had become, and that every indication of inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time." Verse 6 of chapter 6, "The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth." An incredible statement. The Lord was grieved that he had made man on the earth. Verse 11 of chapter 6, "The earth was corrupt in God's sight and full of violence." Verse 12, "God saw how corrupt the earth had become, for all the people on earth had corrupted their ways." Contrast verse 12 of chapter 6, when God saw the evil on the earth, with Genesis chapter 1, verse 31, after creation. Remember, after all the creation events, God saw all that he had made. And what was it? It was very good. All that he had made, he saw all he made. It was very good. Here we have chapter 7, God saw the corruption on the earth and it grieved his heart. Sin had separated a creator from his creation. So God tells Noah he's going to put an end to all people. And so we see the flood reversing the pattern of creation. In Genesis 1 verse 9, God said, "Let the water under the sky be gathered to one place and let dry ground appear." In Genesis 7 verse 11, we read of the springs of the great deep bursting forth, and the floodgates of heaven being opened. So people say, how could the flood ever happen? Well, how could creation ever happen? God created land by parting the waters. And here he's almost reversing that pattern of creation by bringing the flood waters together. So the first reason for the flood was the wickedness of the human heart. I think it's also worth noting here that one of the reasons, or one of the points we can take from the flood, is that God's patience does come to an end. God's patience does come to an end. And we see here that he destroys unrepentant mankind in terrible judgment. He destroys unrepentant mankind in terrible judgment. Verse 21, everything on dry land that had the breath of life in its nostrils died. So terrible judgment on unrepentant sinners. The message is clear. The flood teaches us that God hates sin and punishes unrepentant sinners with unspeakable judgment. But the rescue from the flood, then, when we think about Noah, naturally we prefer to speak about the rescue than we do about the reason for the flood. It's a happier story. It's got a happier ending. Noah was found by God to be righteous in this generation. Chapter 7, verse 1. I have found you righteous in this generation. What an accolade for Noah. His parents would have been proud of him. I think his dad died 5 years before the flood. If you go back to Genesis 5, Lamech died, I think, 5 years before the flood happened. You've no doubt seen the construction begin. Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. We've no doubt details about what Noah's life looked like. How did he live? How did he find favor in the eyes of God? He wouldn't have been perfect. He wasn't sinless. How could someone from Adam's line be perfect other than Jesus, whose birth was unique and supernatural? He wouldn't have been perfect. He would have been a sinful person. Even after the flood, we read of Noah getting drunk and embarrassing himself. He wasn't a perfect person. What distinguished him from everyone else living in the world at that time? He'd obviously not been corrupted by those around him. He had a relationship with God. God spoke to him and he obeyed. Could he have been the only person on earth at that time who was in that position? Well, he must have been. And what a dreadful state of affairs the world had got itself into. God spoke and Noah obeyed. And never had there been a bigger test of Noah's obedience than the request from God to build this structure, this ark. It wasn't a cruise liner, I think, as Ian said last week. It wasn't a pleasure boat. This was a lifeboat. This was the biggest lifeboat that had ever been built. Chapter 7, verse 5, what does Noah do? Noah did all that the Lord commanded him. In the New Testament writings, looking back, Hebrews 11 says, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. 2 Peter 2, verse 5, talks about the protection of Noah, a preacher of righteousness, and seven others. So here in this story of great judgment, we have a story of great mercy. In a story where God speaks, we have a story of faithful obedience. And for Noah, salvation was going to be found in obeying God's call to build the ark. And now in chapter 7, verse 1, in obeying God's call to go into the ark. You've built the ark, go in. Now, we could perhaps be critical of Noah's preaching qualities. He had preached the story of judgment for years, and nobody had responded. Was this the world's worst preacher? Nobody had responded. What had gone wrong? Had he been preaching Project Fear, if you like, and we know about Project Fear over in our political world over the last few years. Would the warning signs have failed? Severe flood warning? Did the people just not believe it? Had they been distracted from the real message by the construction of the ark? Had they thought it was just so silly that how could they believe someone like Noah, despite what the message, how valid the message might have been? Nobody responded. And perhaps it shows, again, the wickedness of the human heart, that no one turned from their sin. No one came back to God. No one believed that flood in an area with no rain and no sea could even be a possibility. Perhaps we can imagine people living around Noah at the time, watching the ark being built. You would imagine people would say, what's going on? Let's go and see the progress. It's a bit like, in a smaller scale, our building. Things, the scaffolding goes up, beams go in, carpet goes down. You see the progress, and then eventually it's finished. Can you imagine the people at the time? The entrepreneurs would come and set up stalls, they would sell wee models, there would be key rings, there would be souvenirs of you know, Noah's Ark. They would have little stalls there to greet the tourists, perhaps, speculating. kind of imagine the people at the time watching as the materials went up into the ark through the door and the stalls being built and the woodwork. They would be joiners, would have made their money in that day building the ark. The door would have been wide open as they saw the ark being constructed. And then one day they would walk past and look at the ark and see the door closed. So verse 16 tells us, the Lord shut him in. What sadness, what horror, as the people that day looked on and saw the door closed. So it rained for 40 days and 40 nights, and the flood persisted for 150 days. Verse 23 tells us, only Noah was left and those with him in the ark. So the reason for the flood, the rescue from the flood. The results of the flood. Well, we flick over to 2 Peter chapter 3. And we read there the story of Noah again. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we'll read some verses. There they are on the screen. Chapter 3, verse 3 to 10. And here we have the skeptics or the scoffers questioning the fact of Christ's return. So we've moved on from the story of Noah. We have similarities. We have people who think this will never happen. We had people in Noah's day who thought this would never happen until they saw the door shut. And then they looked back and thought, we should have listened. And here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it says this: first of all, you must understand in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming? He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and with water. By water, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. There's the flood. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He's patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we have the skeptics or the scoffers questioning the fact of Christ's return. Is it ever going to happen? God hasn't intervened before. Why should I believe this? And here we have Peter reminding them that God has actually intervened in creation. He has stepped in once to create the world. He stepped in a second time to flood the world. And nothing stops him stepping in a third time to judge the world. And that's the message we preach today, that God will come and judge the world. And that for unrepentant sinners, for those who have not turned to the Lord Jesus, there is judgment. That's what the Bible teaches. It's not what we've made up. It's what the Bible teaches. And there will be a day like people in Noah's day who saw the open door, who walked past every day and saw people going in and out, but one day walked past and saw the door closed. And so it will be for us, for those who have not trusted in the Lord Jesus, that one day that open door will be closed. And God will judge us, judge those who have trusted in him and those who have rejected him. Second Peter, Peter goes on in verse 7 of 2 Peter chapter 3 to say, by the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, not flood this time, but for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So where does the flood destroy the human world at the time? What lies in future is the fate of the whole creation. It talks about the heavens and the earth, the whole creation. Not just a localized event, but the whole creation. So there is judgment ahead, is what the Bible would teach us. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 says, He is patient. So God is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. In other words, the door is open. The door is wide open for those who would come and put their trust in the Lord Jesus. So for these scoffers, the fact that Jesus had not yet returned didn't mean that he wouldn't return. The fact that there has been no judgment doesn't mean there'll be no judgment ahead. But the good news for us is that there is still a window of opportunity for salvation, a window of opportunity to be saved, to turn to the Lord Jesus and ask him for forgiveness, to give our lives to him and to serve him and to worship him. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation." And by confessing our sins and trusting in the Lord Jesus to forgive our sins, acknowledging that he has taken the punishment on the cross for the sins that we have, the punishment that we deserved, we can come into a relationship with a holy God. We can, the Creator and his creation can come together again and not be separated by sin. So we can have a hope for the future. We can spend eternity in God's presence, not separated from him forever. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3, and with this verse I finish. And next week we go on to perhaps a brighter message. Chapter 8 starts with the word "but." We move on. But this is a somber message this morning to think about. Not just drifting through life as if God doesn't matter or God doesn't intervene or God doesn't have a future plan. He does. And like the people in Noah's days, perhaps, who are unexpecting people, an unrepentant people, let's learn that lesson. Let's act while the door is open. Let's act while there's an opportunity. Chapter 2, verse 3 of Hebrews says, "How shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" Let's pray together. Father, we come into your presence this morning. We thank you that you are patient. We thank you that despite our wickedness and sinfulness, that you have provided a lifeboat, a way of salvation, a chance to come back to you. Help us to learn the lessons of those in Noah's days who were wicked and sinful, who were provided with an opportunity to be saved, but yet rejected it and found that it was too late. We think of the horror and the terror in these people's lives and minds as they looked at that ark and saw the door was closed and saw that the opportunity had gone. Help us this morning to be challenged in our own spiritual life, to, if we've not yet become Christians and turned to you for salvation, to think about that this morning, to reflect on these verses, to think about the challenge and to act upon your call in our lives. We thank you that you are with Noah, that your plan persisted, that through him, through his line, that the Lord Jesus came. And we thank you that he can provide salvation for us. Help us this morning as we consider these things in Jesus' name. Amen.